himself. And when you look at the life of Peter, you're led to this topic of leadership, because not only is he called to this inner circle of Jesus, to the place of being one of the 12 apostles, one of the foundation stones of the church, he is also a leader of those 12. And so as I was preparing this message, I thought it's a little bit hard, not only for me, but for all of us, to relate to Peter on the level of his leadership, because not all of us are called to that level of leadership. But it's true that God wants to use each one of us in a unique way, in an important way, in a way that he determines. And so I want to look at the things we have in common with Peter, the things that we can learn from Peter. And I also was thinking, if Peter were here today and he was sharing a testimony of his life, what would be the main points that he would pull out that he would want to pass on to us? Now, I know that's a stretch and that's assuming a lot, but I hope that these 4 points I want to lay before you will help you to know Jesus better, not just Peter. That's the important thing, because Peter preached Jesus. His life was all about Jesus, and that was the message that he taught and lived by. And so the point is, what does his life teach us about following Jesus? The lesson is this, I believe, the main lesson. There are many from Peter's life, but I think the main one I want to focus on today is that there's a rock-like strength that comes from following Christ with our whole heart. There's a rock-like strength that comes from following Christ with our whole heart. A rock-like strength that's not only hard, it's stable, it's dependable, it's bold. That's the kind of strength that Peter was here today. He would say, that kind of strength that I had didn't come from me. It came from Christ. And you too, in your own way, can serve Christ boldly, and you can have that same rock-like strength if you'll only follow him with your whole heart, if you'll be completely devoted to him. He can change you because he changed Peter. Now, Peter was a handful. Peter was a strong personality. If you know your Bible well, you know that Peter stands out. He's in the spotlight a lot. He was impulsive. He was brash. He had bravado. He was strong-willed. He did not lack self-confidence. You know, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he immediately says, "That's Jesus," and gets out of the boat and goes. And we criticize him for his lack of faith when he begins to sink. And we forget that all the 11 other disciples were still in the boat, afraid to even take that first step. He grabs the sword and tries to swipe off one of the soldiers' heads and misses and just catches his ear, a man named Malchus, in the garden when Jesus was being arrested. When Jesus would ask questions, Peter would speak before his mind was even in gear. Peter was game. He had grit. He was always ready to go. And he had all the qualities of a natural-born leader. And Jesus saw those. He saw Peter as raw material. And if you've ever seen a craftsman begin a project and receive their materials when they're delivered, when they show up, when they finally get the stack of wood, or like the guy who did my shower this week, when the tile comes in and he sees that undone space with just studs, he begins to envision what it could be. And he takes those raw materials and begins working and fashioning until he creates what he wants. And Jesus, when he first met Peter, from the very beginning, saw in him raw material for leadership. Not all of us are called to that. But Christ sees in us not only who we are, but what we can become. And as big of a personality as Peter was, as many strengths as he had many weaknesses. And you see those throughout all of the gospel stories and the way that Peter responds to situations, the way that he often misspeaks, and the times that he often fails and messes up big time. But Jesus sticks with him, and Jesus is faithful to him, and Jesus continues to teach him And Peter grows and grows into the man that Christ called him to be. God wants to use each one of us, no matter what our strengths and weaknesses are. And there is a rock-like strength that comes from following Jesus completely, with everything that we are, with all that we have, with all that we do. You see, Peter wanted to follow Jesus from the beginning. He wanted to be in on the action. He was a man of action. He had initiative. He liked adventure. But he wanted to do a lot of it on his own terms and without changing. And Jesus had to teach him, I want to use you. I can use you. But I need you to be completely submitted to me, not only as your friend and as your teacher and as your Savior, but especially as your Lord. I am the leader, Jesus had to teach Peter. You must be led by me before you can lead other people. And there are four main lessons that I want to pull out from Peter's life. There are more. There are sub-points that could go on forever. You could write an entire book on the life of Peter. There's a lot of fascinating details. We know a lot about him. But let's try to just sum it up in 4 points. We see in this passage and in others, this first point, that no matter how great your sin, Christ can give you a new future. I think that's the lesson that Peter's life teaches us. I think that's what he would want to share with us were he here today. In fact, he has shared that. You know, he is probably, not probably, most likely, behind the Gospel of Mark. We're told by early Christian historians that Mark worked for Peter, and he sat under his preaching and teaching, and that's where we get the Gospel of Mark, is Mark wrote down the preaching of Peter. And when you see in the Gospel of Mark the teaching of Peter passed on to us, he never hides his mistakes, but he puts them out there for us to see. We are able to see Peter go from raw material to the rock upon which Jesus begins building his church. And the difference was not any self-improvement plan or anything like that. It was following Jesus and following Jesus in everyday life in a completely devoted way. Peter learned how that no matter how messy your past, Christ can give to you a new future. And we see that in Peter's two names. He's named Simon and he's named Peter. Simon was his given name, which was a very common name in the ancient world. There were at least, I think, 7 people in the New Testament alone who were named Simon that are mentioned. Simon of Cyrene helped carry the cross for Jesus when he was too weak to carry it himself. And Simon is referred to by all his friends and family in any kind of normal, everyday situation in life as Simon. The people that knew him and liked him, they called him Simon. Jesus calls him Simon. But when Jesus meets Peter for the first time in John, he looks at Peter. It says that Jesus looked at Peter, and he said, your name is Simon, but I'm going to name you Cephas, which is just an Aramaic word for the Greek word Peter, which means rock. Because you see, what Jesus saw in Peter immediately was, you can become a rock if I change you through my power and my grace. If I train you, you can become a rock-like leader for my movement and for the church. And so he bestows on Peter a new name. And what he was doing there was placing onto Peter a new identity, a new future, a new direction, new purpose and plans for his life. And throughout all of his ministry and his relationship with Peter, Jesus would use one of those two names depending on the situation. Whenever he called him Simon, he was signaling subtly to Peter, you're beginning to act like the old Peter, or you're acting out of your natural abilities or understanding. And whenever he would say Simon or Simon, Simon twice sometimes, it was Jesus' way of turning him back and saying, Peter, I've called you to be a rock. I've called you to be a leader. I've called you to something new. I've called you to serve me, but you're going back to your old way of life. Don't be Simon. I want you to be Simon Peter. The same is true for us. You might not know the nickname that God has for you, but I'm sure that what occurs when you follow Jesus, when you place your faith in him, is that he bestows on you, gives it to you. It's a gift of grace, a new name, a new identity, a new purpose, a new calling. And more than that, he actually gives you a new nature. And just like Peter, we're a mixture of those two, the old person and the new. Our sinful nature and our flesh and the Spirit of God at work in us. And Peter, until he's fully trained by Jesus, just back and forth between the two of those things. 1 minute saying, "You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus going, "Blessed are you, Simon, because this has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven." In other words, the Spirit has taught you and spoken through you. And then just verses later, he's calling Peter Satan. "Get behind me, Satan, because you've got your mind on the wrong things and you're an obstacle to me." Can't you relate to that? That indwelling sin, that nagging kind of old nature and flesh that haunts us. The one that Jesus is saving us from. And we're always vulnerable and susceptible to it. But no matter how dark or messy or sinful your past and your nature, you can be given a new future by Jesus. And it's represented for us in the way that Jesus renames Peter. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that in heaven, God is going to give a name to each one of us, and only we will know what that name is. And we know that in Christ, we're given a new status, a new identity. We're adopted into his family, and we receive a new name. And so Peter would encourage you, "Look, I was Simon, the fisherman, the guy with all the natural abilities, but making tons of mistakes and with no direction. And I met this man named Jesus, and he renamed me, and he gave me a new future. He made me a new man, and he can do the same for you." When Jesus met Simon by the sea in his boat, he said, "Simon, let's go back out and fish." And you know the story probably in Luke 5 where Peter says, "Look, I do this for a living, and I've been out all night. I've hit all our holes, all our usual spots, nothing. The wind's wrong. There's no fish out there. But okay, if you want to go, let's go fishing." And there's this miraculous catch. And what does Peter say? His response is not, "I want to follow you. I'm in. I believe in you. You're the one." He goes, "Lord, get away from me. You need to go. You don't want to hang around with me. I'm a sinful man." You see, that was the past of Peter. Peter honored and feared God, but yet his past was sinful, and he knew it. And he knew he needed to be made new. He knew that he needed a new name and a new nature. He needed a Savior. And his life teaches us just how much Christ can change any one of us. Any one of us. And even after following Christ, you might be reminded of some of the things in your past, and you might think, "Those things are too big to forgive. God can't use me. That'll always be dead weight that I'm carrying. That'll always be a strike against me." But Jesus gives us something completely new, and he sees us as that. He is able to see the angel in the marble, so to speak, where he takes the raw materials of us as we are in our sin, and he sees us and defines us and relates to us, not by who we were without him, but he sees who we can be and who we will be because of his life-changing work in us. Isn't that good news? That we're defined by the new name and nature and the new future that Jesus gives us. People will try to label you, and people will try to define you, and they will say what you are and what you are not. But the voice you need to listen to is the voice of Jesus. You're Simon. Yeah, you're headstrong and impulsive and emotional, and your friends and your family probably know that, and they've told you that. But here's what I see you as, and this is what you're going to become under my loving care. You're going to become a rock. You're going to become Petros. you're going to have a rock-like strength and stability that will provide leadership to people. No matter how great your sin, Christ can give you a new future. Number two, no matter how great your strengths and abilities, this is the real message, I think. If I had to pick one of these out with Peter, this is the one we all really need to hear. No matter how great your strengths and abilities, because we always think about how our weaknesses and sin might keep us from serving Christ or being useful in His kingdom, but the message that Peter provides is that even strengths and abilities need to be retrained. No matter what your strengths and abilities, natural strengths and abilities, Jesus must train you. You must be discipled thoroughly before you become rock-like in your strength and faithfulness and dependability. We all need to be following Jesus daily, learning from Him, being trained by Him, and we need to be trained and taught by others who are doing the same. The reason Jesus chose out 12 was He wanted to deeply pour into their lives so that those men could become models and examples and pass on to everyone else in the church what Jesus had deposited with them. He invested into them so that they could share that with other people. Remember the quote I shared with you last week from Robert Coleman, where he said men were his method, and rather than reaching the multitudes, his strategy was to reach the men who could reach the multitudes. Even among the 12, which some of the disciples in that day might have said, Jesus has a clique. He has favorites, right? Even among the 12, Jesus had three that were an inner circle. He invested deeply in the 12. He invested all the way with these three men, Peter, James, and John. They're at special moments with Jesus when others aren't. And even among the three, there was Peter. And no one ever seems to fight about that or debate it except James and John. They just want to know who got to sit on which side of Jesus, what cabinet position they would have in His government. But nobody was like, Peter, who do you think you... It was all just like, Peter, yeah, he's the leader. He's the man. He's got the natural abilities, the supernatural abilities. Jesus has made it clear that's His will, that he should lead. But Peter had been thoroughly trained by Jesus. And no matter what natural abilities and strengths you bring to the table, they all need to be sanctified. They need to be consecrated. They need to be surrendered. They need to be retrained and repurposed. You see, what Peter became was this bold, unstoppable preacher of the gospel who feared nobody, who did everything though with humility and love and restraint and self-control. It was a harnessed power that Peter had. But that's not how Jesus found Peter. Peter had all the stuff and makings of a leader, but it needed to be reined in. He needed to learn humility. He needed to learn self-control. But you know, it's easier to rein in a charging horse, they say, than to spur on a stubborn donkey. Right? Jesus could work with that. He just needed to redirect it. Peter brought confidence and courage and leadership ability, but even those had to be baptized and surrendered and made holy under the lordship of Jesus. He needed to be completely submitted to the leadership of Jesus so that what were strengths would actually become useful in Christ's service. Otherwise, Peter would have been a pretty dangerous man on his own. If he would have just been put in charge of the church without having thoroughly been trained to a point of submissiveness to Jesus, man, he could have done some real damage in the church. And we often put people in positions of power in the church or in our government or other places that have all the gifts and abilities but not the character. They've got all these natural traits, but they lack the character. And so even our strengths and abilities, they need to be brought under the lordship of Jesus. This passage that we're reading, Jesus commends Peter for the confession that he's just made. And only verses later it says that now that they understood Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, Then he began to tell them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed, but then on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside, being a strong, domineering man of initiative, right? There's this leadership tension between Jesus and Peter right now, and Peter's he's functioning in that natural ability as a leader, and he's saying, Jesus, look, this isn't how we're going to run this show. We're not suffering, we're not dying, we're going to win. There's going to be victory. There's going to be power and glory. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. He rebuked him more strongly than anyone else in the New Testament is ever rebuked by Jesus, who was a follower of Jesus. He's the only one that was said to be Satan at the time and under satanic influence. You see, Peter had to be reined in and trained. Later, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and when he got to Peter, Peter goes, what are you doing? You're going to wash my feet? You see, that was a servant's job, and it was a normal part of a dinner party. Everybody laid down at the table, believe it or not, which is kind of how I watch TV, laying across food. Just making sure you're awake. I don't even know where I was now. Everybody wore sandals, and your feet were dirty. Can you imagine someone's dirty feet being by your face while you're trying to eat? And nobody had made plans for it. And the disciples were so self-serving, they were willing to eat with each other's dirty feet in their face, then actually get up and become the servant and wash each other's feet. Think about that. And then Jesus does it, and Peter goes, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? You're Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the King. And if you serve me, then that means I'm going to have to serve other people. I thought we were going to get served. What are you doing? He's like, exactly. And he washes his feet, and then he teaches them to love one another. So Peter, this strong, domineering character who could probably tend to manipulate people and see them as means to an end because he's a guy who gets it done, the kind of guy that Americans love, right? A real get-her-done type, you know, and task-oriented and results-driven. And we can often roll over people when we're that way. But what Jesus was teaching Peter is to retrain those natural abilities supernaturally through the prism of love and humility. And it's exactly the person that Peter became because he learned it at the feet of Jesus. Rather, he learned it with Jesus at his feet. So no matter how great your sin, Christ can give you a new future. No matter how great your strengths and abilities, Christ must train you. No matter how great your failures, Jesus will restore you. We all know Peter for his failure, right? And if he came to speak in our church today, what would you do? He would say, hi, good morning, my name is Simon Peter, and I'm here to preach today. You go, oh, that's the guy that denied Jesus, right? That's what we would all think. That's what he's known for. I love what William Barclay in his little book, The Master's Man, which is short, so it's good just because of that. But it's also the content is outstanding. If you want to read a little something, you can read it in an afternoon. He says about Peter, he says, one of Peter's favorite sermons must have been on how he failed and how Christ had forgiven him. It is to the honor of Peter, Barclay says, that he kept nothing back. He tells of his own mistakes, of the rebukes he sometimes received from his master, of his own terrible disloyalty. Peter conceals nothing. Listen to this. For he wished to show the lengths to which the forgiving love and recreating grace of Christ had gone for him. Jesus showed such forgiving love and patience and restoring grace to Peter at his lowest moments. Peter had the terrible privilege of failing publicly in front of everybody. He sinks on the sea with everybody watching. He's asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane while Jesus is praying the night he's arrested. He betrays Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest. He swings a sword and almost starts a battle right there with the Roman soldiers. He answers questions incorrectly. He says, I will never leave you. I'll never desert you, Jesus. Though you say I will, I'll die for you if I have to. I'll go to prison with you. And the other disciples are like, yeah, we'll die with you too, Jesus. But at each of those moments in his failures, Jesus met him and restored him. And he showed grace to him, and he forgave him. And so as you serve Christ and follow him, no matter how big you blow it, no matter how frequently you fail, Jesus will always be there to restore you, to forgive you, to encourage you, and to affirm you. The story by the sea that morning in John 21 is a beautiful picture of that, where Simon, who had denied Jesus three times, has this great gift given to him by Jesus, in which he says to him, again calling him Simon, he says, do you love me? He says, yeah, I love you. He says, Simon, do you love me? Second time, yes, you know I love you. And when he said it the third time, it says Peter was grieved because he knew what he was doing. He was going back and restoring him and undoing the three denials. He said, you know everything, Lord. You probably know my heart better than me. I've learned that. But I love you. I got nowhere else to go. And when you have nowhere else to go, when you have nothing else but Jesus, he's enough. And when Jesus is your last resort, he becomes your first love. Peter had so much natural strengths and ability that Jesus had to let him fail over and over and over to teach him humility and to teach him to depend upon the grace and the forgiveness and the love of Jesus. That's one of the messages that the life of Peter teaches us. Maybe you failed this week. Maybe you failed 10 years ago. Maybe you're scared tomorrow to step out and do what you believe God's called you to do, to get out of the boat, so to speak, even though it might mean you end up walking on water, because you're afraid that you'll fail. One of the great things that Peter models for us is this boldness and courage that comes to perfect fruition in the book of Acts. They're all hiding behind closed doors when Pentecost happens. The door's locked because they're afraid, it says. They're afraid of everybody, even though they've seen Jesus raised from the dead. And then the fire comes down, the Spirit comes, the power comes, and no longer is Peter the back and forth, waffling, flip-flopping, I'll never desert you, I never knew the man. Now he's Peter the rock, and he says, open the door and unlock it. And he goes out and he preaches. He's arrested and he tells them, look, you can tell me not to preach, but you know, I got to obey God, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. You can do what you want to me. You see, through the failures, Jesus was restoring him, and he was teaching him to continually boldly step out in faith and to follow wherever Christ might call him, but it had to be in following Jesus, not in his own. He doesn't need to be striking out in his own direction, in his own strength. Jesus said, look, when you were younger, you wore what you wanted to wear. This is the end of the Gospel of John. You wore what you wanted to wear. You went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted. But I'm telling you, when you're older, people are going to take you where you don't want to go. We often think growing up means what? More and more freedom. When I get older, I'm going to buy what I want. I'm going to wear what I want, go where I want. I'm going to do what I want. Jesus says, the more you grow in maturity as a follower of mine, you will less and less do what you want, and you will do more and more what I want you to do. You will be led by me. You will be in submission completely to my will. That's what will please you, because you'll learn from your mistakes and your sins and your failures that your own ways don't do it. They only lead to a messy place. They only lead to pain and disaster. As somebody has said, without Jesus, you'll either fail miserably or succeed miserably. Peter perfectly exemplified that. Let me give you my first one, because I know you're going, when is he going to finish? Number four, no matter how great your sufferings, Christ will sustain you. This is what we really learn in the book of Acts in the end of Peter's life. As Peter, the rock, bold and faithful in his calling, suffers and endures persecution and arrest and ultimately martyrdom as he is killed by the Emperor Nero The Emperor Nero was a madman, and he would crucify and torture and kill Christians in Rome as entertainment. He had a garden, and at night he would use the Christians as lamps for his parties. He would, at the circus, which was like a racetrack basically, he would have them killed and tortured and play with them like it was a game. And it was that Nero that put Peter to death because of Peter's preaching. Some of his wives and concubines became Christians, and on and on and on. But first, he made Peter watch his wife be crucified before he killed him. And as his wife passed by, Peter said to her, "Remember the Lord." And she went courageously to her death, and he followed her. The only difference, he requested to be crucified upside down because he believed that he didn't deserve to be crucified in the same way that his Lord did. That's the Peter, the rock, that had been fully trained, who had been restored and forgiven, who had been given a new nature and a new future, a new name, and the one that knew no matter what would come, Christ would be there with him to sustain him. And that the rock-like stability of Peter, he owed not to himself or any kind of natural-born qualities, but he owed to the work of Jesus in his life and the presence of Jesus. And we see in Peter's life that Christ takes us at the beginning, and he has to first, with his skillful, loving hands, shape us like a potter shapes clay through the difficult and the good experiences of our lives, through his teaching and through his encouragement, through his promises, through even his correction and his rebuke, through his forgiveness and his grace. He shapes us into a vessel that then can be filled with his presence, and we are powerfully transformed and used to be witnesses for him and to serve him in his kingdom. That's what the life of Peter teaches us, to remember the Lord. No matter how great our sin, he gives us a new name. No matter how great our strengths or abilities, he still must train us. No matter how great our failures, he will restore you. And no matter how great your sufferings, be bold and courageous and do not fear, and follow wherever he leads, because Christ will sustain you. There's a rock-like strength to be found whenever we follow behind Jesus, wherever he leads. Father, thank you for the life of Peter and the great principles and promises we see there. And we see that what made the difference was you. We know that it was your work on the cross that forgave